that great? The negative side of following is that you don't have any right to say where we're going. I was with the second-year students at Cape Mary one time, and I was talking about learning, leading through following. So when the real leader speaks, people listen and follow. And so I intentionally was late for the class. They were all visiting. Students, you know, they don't sit quietly and read their Bible and pray and meditate and fast. They're visiting and throwing things at each other. And I ran up the stairs and I said, "Hey guys, follow me." And I didn't wait for the class to silence down. I said, "Follow me." I had a van, the school of one of the vans outside ready to go. And I left, and I could, as I'm walking down the stairs, I heard the student saying, "What did he say?" "I don't know. I think he said, follow me." So I sat in the van, and eventually some students kind of stumbled out the door, and then they like, "Where is he?" I'm like, "Right outside the door. Get in the van." So they get in the van, and the last stragglers get in. Some didn't know if they're supposed to take their books, so somebody's packing all their backpacks and get in the van, and all of a sudden there's this big cheer. "Road trip! We're going on a road trip." It's Thetis Island. It's 11 kilometers by 7, so you can't go very far. But as soon as I left the school property, somebody in the back says, "Can we turn on the air conditioning? I'm hot." Started to complain. And then, "Can we turn on the radio?" Because they didn't know what we were doing, but they had all their opinions, and all I asked them to do was follow me. So we drove around the back side of the property. Cape Mary's 97 acres, most of it's treed. And just past the community school, the one-room schoolhouse, I stopped the van, turned it off. I had a staff arranged to kind of take the van away. I just turned it off. I said, "Hey, follow me." And very quickly, it got quiet. Like, what? Because they thought we were going somewhere else. And so I just said, "Follow me." And I got out, and I started walking through the forest. And, of course, the ones that are, you know, really intent on following instructions, they're right with me. And I'm not following a general path, but I'm just moving along. And I can hear behind me, he's like, "Where is he going?" I'm like, "I don't know. Can you see where he is?" "No, just keep following the person in front of you." I got to a clearing that overlooked the harbor, and I just stopped. And eventually, within about 5 minutes, like it took 5 minutes for the whole group to finally gather, and I'm not saying anything, just looking at the harbor view. And then I quietly said, "Follow me." Then I walked back into the forest, and then there was a kind of a garbage pit where we kind of put the remains and then bury it later. But I just stopped there and overlooked this little place. And very quickly, within 2 minutes, they're all there, quiet, and they're looking. And then I awkwardly wait. And of course, people start picking things and throwing it at each other and, you know, doing student stuff. So then I just whispered, "Follow me." And I went to our climbing wall, a 40-foot climbing tower, and everybody's right close at this time. And then we stopped, and there were some benches there, and I said, "What did you learn from this exercise?" And it was amazing how spiritually the responses were. "You wanted to teach us about trust. You wanted to teach us about following instructions. And when we overlooked the bay, you wanted to teach us about how God is a God of beauty and wonder." And then we went to the garbage pit, and then how God, you know, through man's sin, they had a whole theology over all this stuff, and the only instruction I gave them was what? "Follow me." And I thanked them for their instruction. I noticed something. I said, "This would be a good sermon illustration at some point. But all I asked you to do was follow me." Why? And they did. They couldn't figure out why I said it. You know what? I said, "It was hot in the classroom. I wanted to do this illustration, but I thought we could just hang out together for the one-hour class that we have." And they're like, "Really? Yeah, I just want to hang out with you at the climbing tower, and we'll just visit." Like, "You just want to hang out with us? Don't you have things to do?" I said, "Yeah, I got lots to do, but I want to hang out with you for this hour." And it was amazing the relationship that was built and some of the, you know, the barriers that were broken just by hanging out. See, Jesus calls us to follow him. And in following him, there's a consequence. We get to know him, but then others get to know him as we follow him. It's one verse, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Now, we get focused on the fishing of men. And what is Jesus saying? "Follow me." The consequence of following Jesus will be fishing for men. Now, what happens is then, it's not a problem of catching the fish. The problem is, what do you do with the fish when you catch them? Now, we already know that the church conservatively in Jerusalem is maybe 10,000 or more strong. We know at Pentecost there was 3,120, then there was 5,000 men, and then there was multitudes being added. So maybe it's even more, 10, 20,000 people in Jerusalem. And they're all sharing things, as we've looked at before. They're all focused on the apostles' teaching and to sharing things, and nobody's claiming anything as their own. And they're really growing and thriving. But then this growing pain sets in. So let's read Acts 6, verse 1. It says this. Now, at that time, so it keeps flipping back. I'm sorry about that. At that time, while the disciples were increasing in number, so they're growing, a complaint or a murmuring, so it's just, this isn't a protest, this is a murmuring, it's an underground thing. A murmur arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. The word overlook means to judge or take stock. In other words, you're looking at one person, say, okay, you're here. Another person, okay, you're here. That's what it means. They're overlooking. They're making a judgment based on certain people. And their criteria for judgment is native Jews or Hellenistic Jews. Now, you may not know what the Hellenistic Jews are. They are the Greek-speaking Jews in Jerusalem. They're not only Greek-speaking, but they're also, they've adopted a lot of the Greek culture as well. And so the native Hebrews, the Jews, they're the true blue Jews. They speak Hebrew. They're avoiding the Greek language, and they're trying to stick as close to the Old Testament as possible. And so you have these two groups of people, Hellenistic Jews and native Hebrews, together. Now, the reason for widows, and it's mentioned in 1 Timothy, Paul talks about how widows are to be treated, and James talks about pure religion is to visit orphans and to take care of widows. Why? Because widows is a picture of that broken relationship. Widow is means through death. And as the church was taking care of widows, it was an illustration of a restored relationship with Jesus. It's a wonderful picture. So Paul tells Timothy, here's how you organize taking care of widows. They need to be widows indeed, and they need to be fervent in prayer, because the widows are an illustration of how Jesus takes care of his church. And so these widows, the Hellenistic widows, are being overlooked by the native Hebrews in the serving of the food. And so we have this problem, this difficulty that's happening in this group. Now, this is important to understand. In Jerusalem, remember, the church is all together. God is preparing the church to be sent out, remember in Acts chapter 1, to Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth. He's preparing that. They don't know how they're going to be sent out, but at this point, they're only fulfilling the first part of Jesus' command. You are my witnesses in Jerusalem. And for the most part, only Jews are coming in. But now we have a different sect of Jews in the body as well. And they're learning to deal with that diversity in that group. And if they don't figure it out in Jerusalem, when he sends them out to Judea and Samaria, Samaritans are half Jewish people, and then to the Gentile dogs, as Jesus refers to them, right? How are they going to be a light to the unbeliever and the Gentiles and the ones who are the lowest of the low, bringing the good news? So they need to learn this lesson in Jerusalem. And so how do you deal with difficulties? How do you deal with difficulties? Well, we need to have one focus. This is how we deal with growing pains. We need to have the right focus. Paul tells the Ephesian church, when he's talking to at Ephesus about primarily Gentile believers, he says in chapter 2 of Ephesians, he says, God has brought both groups, the Gentiles and the Jews, into one new household. I think God is, you know, he sits in the heavens and he laughs. He scoffs at the leaders who are against him, but I think he smiles as he puts the church together at Broadview, and he just smiles. It's great. Welcome to the family. We're all in here together because Jesus has broken down the dividing wall. So Jesus is the one that unites us together. When we were pastoring in Alberta in the season of COVID, I knew the only way to keep a congregation together was to get us focused on one thing. Because we couldn't focus on government, what the government was saying. We couldn't focus on vaccine or non-vaccine. We couldn't focus on masking or not. That was very divisive. But the only way to keep people together is to focus on what has brought us together, Christ, and persevered with that. And other churches in the area struggled. Pastors quit. Churches divided. It was very horrific, but we persevered. Not because we broke any commands or anything like that. It's because we kept focused on Christ. And so Paul says this, therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord. What's a prisoner? It's another name for a follower. A prisoner has no rights, right? Everything is done for you. Here's when you need to go to the bathroom, all these things. As a prisoner of the Lord, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Now, again, what's our calling? It's very important that we understand. We are called by grace. Remember, grace isn't who God saves, but how God saves. So remember your calling. It's by grace. You don't deserve it. It's a favor. Remember your calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing for tolerance. I like that word. It's a difficult word in our contemporary culture. Showing tolerance. Other versions say showing forbearance to one another. In love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, we don't create unity. Ephesians 2, Jesus creates unity. But Jesus gives us the privilege in his body, in these growing pains, to preserve unity. And if the church doesn't get this right in Jerusalem, that's going to be a divided church, and it's going to be a divided message as they're sent out into the world. And so it goes on to say, here's our unity. There's one body. So the church that's meeting at St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church, one body. Those that are authentic members. Authentic members here. Not all of us in this room may be authentic members of the church. You might be a member of Broadview, but you may not have a relationship with Jesus. Not making any presumptions. But authentic members of his body is one body. One spirit. Isn't that great? All of us have the same spirit. Every single one of us. And Colossians says, you've been made complete. We can't get any more of the spirit. I don't have more of the spirit as the pastor, as you as the listener. We all have equally one spirit. Just as you were called by grace in one hope of your calling. Every single one of us, if we're authentic members of his body, have become members of his body by grace. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. This is a struggle for many people. One Lord, that's Master, one faith. So you need to have the right object of your faith. Jesus, the righteous man, lives by faith. And one baptism. Which baptism is he talking about? Because we get all divisive over the external form of baptism when it's the spiritual baptism, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We've all been baptized by one spirit into the body of Christ. It's evidenced in different ways externally, but there's one baptism. There's one God and Father of all who is over all and through all. Folks, the only way we are able to navigate things that may separate us because of our different backgrounds and experiences and mistakes and deliberate trespasses. We come from a variety of backgrounds, but we've all come to Jesus and share in one spirit, are baptized into one body so that we can be united together in Christ. Well, then, if we understand that, we understand congregational care. It goes on in verse 2, the disciples say, this keeps going backwards, I'm sorry. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God to serve tables. So please note what the disciples are not saying. They're not saying that serving tables is beneath me. The word, it is not desirable. Desirable means it's not fitting. Why is it not fitting for the apostles to wait on tables? We need to understand this. Because of calling. God has called these fishermen, tax gatherers, these guys who, you know, are just ordinary men, and he's equipped them to go and share and preach the word. But there's others that he's equipped to do different things. So all they're simply saying is, God has called us or sent us to do something that others need to pick up the slack and do. Otherwise, we're going away from what God is sending us. So it's not desirable, not fitting for us to neglect the word. They're not saying it's beneath us. It's not what God has sent us to do. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. 3 things, good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry. The word ministry is deacon. So they are, the 12 apostles are apostles, but what are they? Deacons. We will devote ourselves to the deaconing of the word. Now look at this statement. And this statement found approval with the whole congregation. Can you imagine having 20,000 people saying, yes, we're all in agreement? We can't get that in a room of five most times. Why? Because their focus is on one body, one faith, one spirit, one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They understand grace. We don't deserve any of it. And so when they said, the apostles said this, everybody understood their unity and said, we're all involved together. Now, side note here, David's going to come in just 4 minutes or so. The Bible is written in the context of community. We have to preach messages about being community in North America. Why? Because we are individualists, right? We want our time, our leisure, our work, it's all about me. But the Bible is silent on a lot of those things because the Bible is written in the context of community. When you went to the synagogue, it's not a church. A synagogue is the community center. Where everybody gathered for teaching and encouragement and to share together. So if you were kicked out of the synagogue, you were kicked out of the whole society of the town. It wasn't just a church. So everybody's involved and needed for the growth of the church. They need to get this right. So when they said it's not fitting for us, they're not saying it's beneath us, because it's about calling. The apostles, fishermen, tax gatherers were called by Jesus and then equipped to be sent out to preach the word and to pray. They understood their calling and sending. And so they need to stick with it and thank the Lord that he's raising up others who will take on the deaconing. But it involves everyone. And we need to consider this together. As we're part of the body of Christ, we're all in this together. Now look what Ephesians 4, 11 to 16 says. God makes us interdependent on each other. Can you imagine that? You and I are interdependent on one another. Why? Why does God do that? To show our dependency on Christ. So as we depend on him, he puts us in a body that causes us to be interdependent on each other. Look what Ephesians 4, 11 says. And God gave, Jesus gave them gifts. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as prophets and teachers for the equipping of the saints. Now, please note, this is not an exhaustive list. There are denominations that take this list and say, these are the five things that are needed for church, for the birth of the church, for the growth of the church, for the expansion of the church. This is simply Jesus saying, I'm giving you an illustration. I gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Here's the purpose. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. So we are independent on one another for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all obtain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children. So we're going to mature. How do we mature? Because we are increasingly being dependent on the Lord Jesus through his Spirit's indwelling. As a result, we're no longer children to be tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking in the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. How do we know we're growing? We're growing up into the image of Jesus. People will look at us at Broadview and say, Jesus is there. That's how we know we're maturing. Not we have the right songs, we have the right version of the Bible, we have the right number, we have the right facility. What is it? We're growing up into Christ, whom the whole body being fitted together and held together by every joint that supplies. We are all interdependent. Joints, ligaments, we're all together. According to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. What's congregational care look like then? Need to know what God is sending you to do. And as David shares, just want you to ask the Lord Jesus, as a member of the church locally here at Broadview, to say, Lord, how do you want me to deacon? The pastor has his role, the elders have their role. There's the women's, there's lots of different things that are happening. How do you want me to be involved? Because we're interdependent. We need each other's gifting by the Spirit. So that means we need to know our call. So David, as you come up, I'll just finish this. Acts 6, 5 to 8 says this. This statement found approval with the whole congregation. Then they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parnabas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles. After praying, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God kept increasing and spreading, and number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And many of the, look at this, many of the priests started coming to faith. See, because the church figured out how they are united together, how to function as a body. Remember, initially we looked at the priests were very opposed to what was happening. But because the church is growing together in unity in Christ, priests are being affected. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great signs and wonders in their midst. So congregational care means we need to learn to serve. Deacon. Deacon is not a gender term. It's a service or an action term. The word deacon means to serve or to minister. So we have in our governmental system in Canada called the prime minister. You could say in Greek, the prime deacon. That's all it means. The prime deacon. We have ministers of a cabinet. They are deacons in the cabinet. It's a mandate of Jesus. Jesus says in chapter 10, for the Son of Man did not come to be deaconed. So when Jesus came, he didn't come to be served, but to deacon, and this was his deacon ministry, to give his life as a ransom for many. Praise the Lord that he fulfilled his deaconing ministry to us. So then, the qualifications are, need to have a good reputation. How do you know somebody has a good reputation? You ask their neighbors, you ask their coworkers, you ask people who are closest to them. I always told the students, if you want to know the stuff that I'm saying from the front in the classroom is true, go ask my kids and my wife. When we moved to Alberta, I started pastoring there. My kids and my wife sat in the congregation and they were listening to what I was speaking about. And I'll tell you, the accountability that is there. It's easy when the students are there and my wife isn't in the room. But sometimes I'd say things and they'd run to the office where my wife was working and said, your husband said this. And they wanted to validate that it was true. That's a good reputation. Or a bad one in my case. Anyway, full of the Spirit. In other words, controlled with God's Spirit and controlled with God's skill. This is the qualifications. It's amplified in 1 Timothy and Titus. So the result then is this, and then David will take over. It says in 1 Peter 4:8, above all, be fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Each one has received a special gift, in other words, God has gifted us, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as though God was speaking through him. See, God's doing it, and whoever speaks has to be speaking the utterance or God speaking through him. Whoever serves or deacons must do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through the Spirit, through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. How do we know we're doing a good job in church growth? Jesus is honored and glorified here. David.
Good morning. My name is David. I am here on behalf of the elders and the search committee then to talk about needs of the congregation. And we're going to start then with understanding who our congregation is at Broadview. And I'm going to make an appeal to you to make that commitment clear. And so Lawrence has just done a good job of talking about that chapter 6 need as internal troubles come up, but this congregation understanding and who is the congregation. Now, one of the amazing things about God and in the way in which he gave us his scriptures is that church, while maintaining these core elements, has looked different in history and in location. And so I don't know if any of you have traveled globally. I remember many years ago I was in Syria, and we find this little building that has church on it, and we walk into it. Now, culturally, we probably couldn't be much different, but within 2 seconds, you knew that it was the same spirit that dwelt there, and we were with brothers and sisters. We have good testimony in our congregation. You go to the people in South America, it's going to look a little bit different, but we will know that we have the same spirit. And so God, in his sovereign design, has given his word in such a way that we can be faithful to the calling he's given in the context of the day. And so in Canada, we have unique blessing and unique challenge. We do have a heritage. This is maybe being tested, but we have a heritage that values the charitable work of the church and has recognized it, right? And so we have charity status. I was just talking with my coworker in Manitoba this week where that was tested, and when the city was made aware of the thousands and thousands of people that are cared for by the church free of cost, it was eye-opening to them as they were testing where they could push, right? And so we live in a unique time. And so in the Shuswap, we live in a unique time and place. First of all, I do just want to make sure that we all understand, do not think that you've signed up for a perfect church. I know it's not, because I showed up this morning. And I think if we're all honest, we know by our presence, we bear testimony that this will not be a perfect church. But our desire is, and I'm speaking now on behalf of the elders and the leadership, that we would be a church that wholeheartedly is faithful to God's word. And so in the Shuswap, it comes with its own challenges, right? Shuswap time is a thing. We know that. Shuswap travel is a thing. Just this morning, I was counting people that I don't recognize, and it's hard. I remember moving to the Shuswap in the summer, not knowing who was here for a holiday and who was here for good, right? It can be a challenge that way. And so one of the strengths of membership, and why we're making such a hard appeal to membership, is that it allows us to know who is our church. And we are blessed to have many good churches in this community. That is a huge blessing. But sometimes that can be a real challenge, because we're susceptible to going where maybe the itch is best being scratched at that time or that month or that season. And what we're asking for, and I'm going to just follow some of the themes that Lawrence introduced, is to, let's be clear that we are going to buy in together, that we're going to serve together, and we're going to make Jesus known together. And so that when people come here, they know Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. And so let's just pick up a few of the themes that we saw in Acts 6. One of them is just, actually, it's a biblical theme to have order and structure, right? Organization needed to happen that day. 20,000, 30,000 people, whatever it is, hanging out together. They needed order and structure to facilitate the needs of the day, and it allowed the church to recognize who were serving, how, and where. We see this picked up through the rest of Acts. Acts 14, wild little story. Paul is stoned to death. They're compelled, or so convinced, that they drag him outside of the city, right? And then Paul gets up, and Paul gets up, this is Acts 14, and he moves on. But just a few short season later, it's hard to know exactly how long that would have been, he goes right back into that city. Like, just picture this. There's a very good chance he would have walked by his own blood stains to go back into the city that tried to kill him to establish elders, it says. That's Acts chapter 14, I think it's verse 20, right around that area anyway. So he establishes elders, strengthening the church. In chapter 15, there's this question of what do we do with circumcision? Notice that it's the body of Christ gathered together in unity. They organize, and then letting Scripture be the authority to address the issue. Chapter 20 is a critical story of God speaking of the role of the elders and the need for spiritual leadership. And this concept that we've talked about for years, to know our flock, to feed our flock, and to protect our flock. And so we see a consistent picture of the need for order and structure. We also see then the need for accountability of the body. In chapter 11, we see a really good example of this. Chapter 10, something radical has happened, mind-blowing, incomprehensible to many. Gentiles are welcomed freely and wholly into the body of Christ. And in chapter 11, Peter comes back and people are like, whoa, what went on there? And because of the shared witness of those who are with Peter, they get together, they talk about it, they let Scripture be the authority, and they say, hey, this is clearly of God. We recognize that, and the accountability is there. Chapter 16, another really good example. Paul has this dream, and he senses that they're not to go there, but they're to go there. But notice there's these quiet little snippets. And so when Paul had seen the vision, notice this, immediately we sought to go on, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. There's a mutual accountability. Paul is not this lone ranger marching freely. He's doing it in the context of the body. It's going to happen again when he understands this call to suffering. Another one, the necessity of the body. There is no solo option. Now, Lawrence read this from Ephesians chapter 4. Paul would pick this up in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right? Just as there is one body, as many members and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized, and he goes on, right? For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And he continues. And so there's this picture that there is no solo option. I was just talking with one of our alumni this week. They have a ministry in the Greek Isles, and annually they take a ship, a sailing ship, with all the costs that come with it, and they travel to one of the Greek Isles because on that island there is an isolated believer. She has no one else. And so annually they will make a point to come to have communion with her, a time of worship, because she lives in isolation. And it's a clear picture of just the absolute crucial need that we have for one another. And so we see that again. The non-solo option is chapter 10, right, where Paul travels with companions. Chapter 15, the fellowship of the body to give understanding on what to do with issues. It's just all over the place. And so we recognize we need each other. And one last theme that's picked up here, can you imagine if the Hellenists had just peaced out, said, I got needs, I'm not going to bring them up, and just faded into oblivion? By being together in the body, it's how we can know each other's needs. If we're not together, how can we know what our needs are? And so as we think about Broadview, as we think about being a church that is faithful to Scripture, as we think about what it means to internally be matured into the likeness of Christ, but then also make his name known, can I please make an appeal to you that in the day and age of Canada and in the Shuswap, would you seriously consider membership if you have been a consistent and regular part of this congregation? And so that's the appeal we're going to make to you. To consider that, we will be offering classes. We'll offer multiple classes if we need to. But we want to then make you aware of what you're saying yes to as a congregant member of Broadview. And then within that, we're going to also make an appeal to two different offices that we need people in. And the first is, we are looking for qualified men to serve as elders of this church. This church has grown in the last number of years, and we need more elders. The need is bigger than I think we feel we can handle right now, As we come into this season where we wind up some seasons, Murray, his time is done. We have a rule here that after 6 years, you need to step out for a season. And so we're losing Murray to 6 years of good, faithful service, but he needs to be replaced. And so we would love if you would pray and consider two or three men who would serve well as elders, and we will move forward on that. Another role then, and Lawrence has already addressed this, is the need for deacons. This is a big facility with lots of needs, and we have many deacons who maybe you would never even know they exist until they don't start doing their job. And then you'll know real quick that we're missing out. And so we need deacons. We would love if much of the deaconing that happened here was done in teams. Again, it's that body picture. They didn't just appoint one deacon to serve the food. They appointed seven. And so we have a big facility. We would love to have a team. We need someone to head it up. But we would love to have a team of individuals who could care for this facility and to be a blessing that way. There's tech needs. There's kitchen needs. Stephen Ministries is up and running, but that's going to be an ongoing aspect of need. I know I'm missing some of the roles. Finances, those are needs going forward. And so as a church, can we be diligently and carefully in prayer asking who would the Lord be calling to serve this church, and in serving this church also be giving leadership to it? And so that's a fast illustration of what Lawrence was showing us in chapter 6. We're not Acts chapter 6. We're in a different time and a place, but the themes and the needs are much the same and carry forward to this day. And so I'll leave you with that and hand it back over to Lawrence.
Thank you. So as I mentioned at the beginning, and as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, communion together, church care involves great cost. You can think about Stephen's martyrdom, but Jesus says, remember John 12:24, unless a grain of wheat, a grain that has life in it, falls into the ground and dies, it abides by itself alone. And God, at Pentecost, brought a bunch of alone people, by their faith in Christ, united us all together in one body. So Stephen was willing, after his first message, to lose his life, and the church then was sent out into the world, understanding that the holiness of God, that God was going to do a work through them, and God was going to be glorified in bringing people who are outside of the tradition into his family. And so as you think about the Lord's Supper, what's the great cost? The great cost is John 13:35. Jesus says, they will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. And unfortunately, that word love is very distorted. Think it as a feeling. But love, greater love, hath no man that he lays down his life for his friends. And we're going to celebrate that as Jesus modeled it. And he says, this is a new covenant that we get to share his love together and then give it expression in loving one another in the ways that God calls us to serve him. So Matthew, if you would come, I think there's a mic up here for you. And we'll have an opportunity to respond to his love for us and then love one another.